So we continue with our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it deals with the boat. And I like the water, I like boats, and I try to be like Jesus. I believe that if you are going to go boating, you should be in a sailboat like he was. He had he had nothing to do with the motorboat. And so he was always in the sailboat when he would go out. And one of the nice, if you ever go to the Naval Academy, to the chapel, one of the things that I like is that all the stained glass windows are about water scenes. And there's a lovely little water scene of Jesus calming the storm with the disciples in the boat. They are made by Tiffany, and stained glass in the Naval Academy chapel. So if you ever get down there, you should go to it. And this is a passage of scripture that said that I really like. And in it, we're going to actually discover what the opposite of faith is, because the opposite of faith might not be what you think the opposite of faith is. So at the end, we'll kind of tie that together. Now, one of the things about this story that comes alive for me is that when I was a young guy, my dad liked to go fishing. I used to enjoy going fishing with him, and I loved fishing up until college time, and that's a whole different story why I don't really like going fishing anymore. But that's where I kind of fell in love with the water. Really, I went more to be on the water than going fishing with him. And the place that we loved to go fishing was just south of St. Clements Island in the southern Potomac River. St. Clements Island is very famous in Maryland history. It is where the first settlers came and settled before they moved into the mainland of Maryland. It was 400 acres at the time that they came, but because of farming and a variety of things and erosion, it's down to 40 acres now. And there's a large cross that's erected there because Maryland was the very first colony established for religious tolerance. We usually hear that everything was freedom of religion coming to in the colonies. It wasn't true until Maryland was founded. Maryland was really about religious tolerance. And nowadays, this is an older picture where you see the cross there. Now, there's actually a house with a lighthouse built into it like it was back in the 1800s. And it's a visitor center there that you can go to. But with my dad and I, we would go there and we would go fishing. We'd always rent about a 14-foot a rowboat with a 6-horsepower engine. Basically, that was too big of a boat, too heavy a boat, too little of an engine. We didn't rent the 9-horsepower because that was too much money. For my dad, who was a plumber, we tried to watch our money as we traveled. And one of the things that would happen where we'd go, we knew the nice spots there, and I took some friends in college there one time, and then we got there around 8:30. I said, by noon, we'll be done because it'll be too hot, but we'll have over 200 fish. And they were like, right. And we did. We had over 200 perch, some spot. Spot's not great fish. Rockfish and some bluefish and a few flounders, too. And so we knew exactly where to go. But one of the things as a kid that I learned about the Potomac River is that storms come up very quickly. And when you're in a 14-foot wooden rowboat with a 6-horsepower engine, that can be daunting to navigate into those into the waves of the mighty Potomac when it's all stirred up. And so I kind of get an idea, a little idea, of what those disciples might have thought about a little bit, especially as I get older and had my own sailboat for a while and had been caught in a couple storms. It can be kind of frightening. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at what was going on in this time. When Jesus and the disciples went on a little sailing trip across to Galilee. One day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side." He, being Jesus, he had just spent the day teaching. He was teaching from the boat. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. That means there's no extra preparation. He was already in a boat. They didn't do anything special. They got in the boat where he was, and they took off. And other boats were with him. Don't know what happened to the other boats. This is the only reference to this. Now, as we get into verse 37, I just want to remind you that Mark is writing what he heard Peter say. Mark was a disciple of Peter's, and so Peter would be sharing information about his encounters with Jesus and his time with Jesus as a disciple. So as Mark is writing, by the work of the Holy Spirit within him, he is actually penning down the things that Peter had said. And Peter was a fisherman. That was his business. And so it's important for us to remember that. And a great windstorm arose, and waves are breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And I can imagine Peter, being the fisherman that he was, probably was really animated about this. You know, about the great wind that arising and the waves that were pouring over, and the boat was filling up. Now, as a kid in that little boat with my father and those storms that came up, I remember waves breaking into that boat. And I can remember my dad with that Clorox bottle with the hole cut out of it, if you've gone fishing enough, scooping the water and dumping it out overboard. As I was sitting at that motor, you know, trying to keep us into where he wanted us to go. I remember that. Now, as a kid, wasn't so frightened by it, because I just wasn't. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so this great windstorm was going, and the boat was filling. So it was in danger of sinking. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He's sleeping. So here is Jesus in the stern of the boat. They are all panicking, the disciples, and they're fishermen. They've been in storms. And he's asleep. Well, this tells us about his humanity. He was dead tired, had to be tired to sleep through all of that. Plus, he wasn't worried about anything. He was trusting his Heavenly Father, wasn't he? But it's interesting how they say he was sleeping in the back of the boat on the cushion. Because in the back of the boat of a fishy boat like that, that means you were at the helm. You were at the tiller. You're the one supposed to be steering. And that he was on a cushion actually kind of furthers that evidence, because the person that would be on the back would have a cushion to sit up, usually so they could see a little bit, because it's arduous work to work a tiller. So he's supposed to be working. So they're turning around, they're bailing out, they're looking at the guy who's supposed to be steering the boat, and he's asleep at the wheel. Now, I know a lot of you who are married, your spouses, you've gone on long trips, and there's times that your spouse will be driving, and that spouse might actually doze off a little bit. And let's just be honest, that's usually the guys, right? The men. And that usually entails gentle conversations, you know, about dozing off at the wheel. So they're just incredulous. They're like, what are you doing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? An alternate translation really is, teacher, are we to drown for all you care? Do you even care what's going on here? More evidence that this is probably Peter really talking about this, because the other disciples, the other accounts from actually Matthew and then Luke, who did research, toned this part down in their accounts of this story. So here they are, you're kind of being, you know, Peter, I mean, it's okay, so, you know, you don't even care that we're drowning. What's the deal? Pay attention. And in verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. No conversations, apparently. He just got up, looked around, and rebuked the wind. Same term, rebuke, that is used for him earlier in Mark to rebuke the demons. So he's demonstrating here that he has the same power over nature that he has over the demonic forces. And then there was a great calm. And then he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, these guys have been with Jesus for a while. Some were with John the Baptist before they were with Jesus. So they had a pretty good theological education. They were brought up in the Jewish tradition. They had been with Jesus as he taught the kingdom of God. They had gone from town to town. They witnessed him rebuke demons. They watched him heal lepers and healed all manners of sickness. They watched him confront religious leaders and prevail. It isn't like they didn't see things that were happening to him. However, there was nothing really that touched them directly, because he was rebuking demons of other people. He was healing the sickness of others. Here they were afraid because their lives were in jeopardy. Now all of a sudden their faith has become personal. And they really weren't exercising any real faith, because they had a theory. They had a belief. They had a faith in some concepts, but they did not have a faith in the person of Christ. After all, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go out in the middle and drown. So that's when we recognize that sometimes our belief about Christ maybe not as secure as we want it to be when we encounter some of these storms. So have you no faith? But interesting, as scared as they were about the storm, they became even more afraid, because it says, and they were filled with great fear, terror. And they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This isn't like anything that they have heard about. They had heard about the Messiah. They have heard about that he would perform miracles. But this is beyond anything that they heard or even expected to experience. And they weren't sure what to make of him any longer. And so they were afraid. So what are some of the quick takeaways from this passage of Scripture? Well, storms come and fears rise. You know, right now, nice sunny day out there, but we know Baltimore, summer, humidity, that can get really ugly really fast, can't it? And that's the truth in life. We can be going along thinking everything is great, and then an accident happens. Or an annual checkup, routine checkup, doesn't turn out to be so routine. Or the loss of a job. Or a broken relationship. And oftentimes, as those storms rise, our fears can start taking over. And oftentimes, if you want to know how well you're doing faith and in your faith, is when you wake up at 2 in the morning because of the issues that are surrounding you, and do they overwhelm you, or do they drive you to prayer? Because at 2 in the morning, we're pretty raw, aren't we? And it's easy that everything looks worse. And there are going to be sometimes you might feel that Christ just doesn't care. There might be a time that you're going through a storm and you're thinking, are you even paying attention up there? Because things are a mess down here. Are you sleeping at the wheel? And those are going to be real feelings. Those disciples had it. I can't even imagine what they thought when they looked back at the guy who was supposed to be steering the boat and he's sleeping in the storm. And there are some times that we feel that you have to be doing something and responding something to show that you care. Now, that's how they get us with charities, right? They show us the most horrible things on television, knowing that if we don't respond right then, we're never going to respond to them, probably. It's less likely. But there's a book out, I've mentioned it before, it's called Toxic Charity. If you haven't read it, you probably should read it. It's actually pretty good. And it talks about some things like this. Like, you know, we hear about children going to bed hungry in our country, and we have to do something about that. But the author, and he's kind of brave to say it, he says, hungry, going to bed hungry isn't a crisis. Starving is a crisis. I've sent my children to bed hungry, you know, as a punishment. Sometimes, and I was watching another video of a young man on YouTube, and he found a whole group of, he was in a foreign country, and he found a village of children that were hungry, and he brought in hamburgers for them, and gave them a hamburger lunch and fed them, and he really felt really good about it. Then he realized, man, what are they going to do tomorrow? And so he changed the way that he does things, and now it's okay for them to go to bed hungry because he's creating a longer plan so that they don't go from hunger to starving. So sometimes we recognize that inaction doesn't mean a non-caring. The next thing is that we need to focus our faith on Christ. You know, I remember a couple of storms on the Potomac. I would have been anywhere from 6 to 12 years old during those storms, maybe a little bit older. But I remember as a younger kid, my dad in that boat and having this storm, and this is what he would do. And this is how I knew it was bad. Because I thought it was kind of fun that he was bailing out, and I liked driving the boat, so at the motor, that was cool. I enjoyed that. But as an adult, I recognized that it was bad. And I actually had a conversation with Dad about this. I said, I figured out when you were nervous. He put the life jacket on me, because back then you didn't wear your life jacket. So he put it on me, tie it really tight. I thought, as a kid, cool, we get to finally wear these things. How neat is that? So I'd sit there in that boat. The waves would be crashing over. We'd go in the waves and out of the waves. And he would tell me, he'd point at St. Clement's Island. He'd point to that cross because we're trying to get into the lee of the wind. And he says, just aim the boat for the cross, because it was a marker. It was easy to keep the boat focused on the cross. So I kept the boat focused on the cross. He bailed. But as a kid, not only did I focus the boat on the cross, I just trusted my dad. And so that's a kind of a nice little parable for us this morning. When we find ourselves in a storm, we focus on the cross and we trust our Father. Storm will rage. We focus on Jesus. And we just do what he trusts the Father. He was sleeping. He just trusts the Father. And we need to focus our faith on Christ. Not focus on all the beliefs that we have, not on our doctrine, not on all of that, because that becomes theory. And in the storm, it becomes reality, as if we're truly trusting in Jesus. And then we need to be ready to learn something new about him. Disciples certainly learn something new about him. And every time we go through a storm, we should learn something new about God and his care. And I mentioned to you about the opposite of faith. And the opposite of faith, a lot of times we think about it, it's unbelief, it's doubt, it's all of those things. But that's not what the opposite of faith is. The opposite of faith is easy to measure. It's fear. They were afraid. They were fearful. And they weren't exercising their faith. We take a look at our culture, take a look at our environment, and there is a storm raging. around us. All kind, spiritual, political, it's all tied up together. There's a storm raging around us, and we tend to fret and we tend to fear instead of trusting in Christ. Jesus stepped out of eternity and into the storm of Roman occupation of Israel, of a world that was dawn gone dark, a world that was out of control in sin and darkness, in order to bring light. And as Christ followers, we are to bring that light to people, that help them understand that in Jesus Christ that they can find fulfillment. In Jesus Christ they can find salvation by trusting in Him alone. Not trusting in their own works and their own ingenuity, but trusting in Him alone. And this morning we come in a special way to remind ourselves of Christ stepping into that storm and bringing peace. And the thing that we affirm is He is the one who can either bring peace to the storm or peace to the sailor, peace to the individual. And so this morning when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, celebrating our Lord, the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus Christ came to bring peace. He came as the Prince of Peace. It doesn't mean there's not going to be chaos. It doesn't mean that there's going to be war. There's going to be conflict. But in the middle of all that, we can have a personal peace that passes all understanding because of our relationship with Him. And we ourselves can be people of peace.